We're going to do a three study session on Christ's resurrection today and the next two Sundays. The reality of the resurrection, what his resurrection teaches us, and the implications of the resurrection to our lives. We're going to do this under the title, Words Associated with Resurrection. We're going to be taking 10 or 12 words that relate to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first one is the word deity, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ speaks of who he is as God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is only possible because he is God, and it in fact proves that he is God. The first stunning statement that we're going to look at in Scripture is from John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And what the claims that Jesus Christ makes there, he says in verse 17 of John chapter 10, "Therefore does my Father love me." Why? "Because I lay down my life." Interesting concept, because while even Satan and his angels and all those who persecuted Christ thought that they were taking Christ's life, at the end of the day, the reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I lay down my life." It was a voluntary, willing sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made. Just think of the Father sending his Son to be the Savior of the world. What love! God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. He gave his Son, and his Son voluntarily, willingly, actually, Scripture teaches joyfully, for the joy that was set before him, he gave his life. Christ says here, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life." And then the next statement is stunning, "that I might take it again." Yes, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had a part in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, but here Christ says, "that I might take it again." How is that possible? It's only possible because who he is, because he is God. He resurrected himself from the dead. That goes contrary to our human understanding of death and resurrection, because we say, well, once somebody is dead, first of all, only God can raise him from the dead, but you can't get that dead person to come back to life on his or her own. And yet, because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, because he is God, he's able to make this bold statement, "that I might take it again." Verse 18, "No man takes it from me." No one takes my life from me. No one. Even though he died at the hands of human beings, even though at the end of the day, you and I are responsible for the death of Christ, because he came to die for our sins. He died in our place to pay the price for our sins in order to purchase our redemption. But Christ says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Power to take it again. Only God could raise himself from the dead. religious leaders accused him of blasphemy when he claimed to be God. They hated the concept. They hated the fact that he made himself equal with God the Father, with Jehovah God. And they persecuted for that. Stay in John chapter 10, go down to verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long do you make us doubt? How long do you hold us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believed not." Belief is always the choice of man. They heard the words of God the Son, and they chose not to believe. That's the choice that you and I have, is we hear the word of God, and we choose to either believe it or reject it, not believe it. That's what Jesus said to them, "I told you, and you believed me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you," plural, "you believe not." And you know, at the end of the day, any group of people are in two categories. They either believe what God says in his word, or we choose not to believe. It's the choice that God has given us. "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." My sheep, that's the little flock, that's Israel's believing remnant. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." There are the two destinies that are determined by either you believe or you do not believe. In this case, those that believed have eternal life, verse 28. Those that believe not, Christ says, they perish. They perish. Those are the two consequences of the cause of man's belief or unbelief. And you and I determine the consequences. God has predetermined what the consequences of our belief or unbelief are, but we have the power to determine that by whether we believe or reject the message of God's word. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." It's the promise to the believing remnant of the Jewish people. They're eternally secure. God the Father and God the Son are making sure of that. And then he makes this statement that drove the Jewish religious leaders nuts. "I and my Father are one." He's claiming to be God. He's claiming equality with Jehovah God. Well, that didn't go over very well. Look at verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." They came to a place of choice. They could have believed. They could have recognized that he's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies and promises. Instead, they choose not to believe. And they're enraged at the Lord Jesus Christ for the claim he just made. He claimed to be God. So the Jews took up stones again. This is not the first time. "Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which one of these works do you stone me? You examine all the works I've done. They've all been good works. He healed. He delivered people from demonic control. He made all kinds of promises, and he did all kinds of, he fed the 5,000. He did all kinds of signs and miracles in their midst. And he says, I've done all these works in your presence. For which one of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, it's not for one of your good works. For a good work, we stone you not, but for blasphemy. Blasphemy is a horrible sin of attacking the holiness and very essence who God is. And that's what they were stoning him for. Blasphemy. They were okay with his works. They benefited them. But his words, they really cut. For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, makest thyself God. The moment that Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one, they understood. A lot of people don't believe that today. Those that rejected him, those that wanted to kill him, stone him to death, they understood the claims that he was making. He was claiming to be God. And they rejected that. They wanted to kill him for those claims. Well, either the Lord Jesus Christ is God or he's lying. Somebody said he's either a lunatic, crazy for making himself claiming to be God, or he was lying, or he in fact is God. And scripture and many other evidence there are that he in fact is God. Religious leaders accused him of blasphemy when he claimed to be God. Next, his works proved that he is God. Go down to verse 36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified, set apart, and sent into the world, you blaspheme, because I said, I'm the Son of God. Now, remember that, because the term Son of God is equal to him claiming to be God. It's exactly what he was doing here. I and my Father are one. The religious leaders understood he was claiming to be God. Jesus explains here that claiming to be the Son of God means that he is God. Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, if you don't believe my words, then do believe my works. In one sense, you know, it's a lot easier for me to say something than to prove it by acting on it. I can say something here in the audience, and I can say it and nothing will happen. I can say, lights turn off. Well, they're still off, on. But works, the actual actions that back up the words, that's different. And that's what Christ is saying here. Look, I said this to you. I said to you, I and my Father are one. I claim to be the Son of God. If you don't believe my word, then look at my works. They evidence the fact that I am who I claim to be. You see, verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Boy, he's put that dagger in there, and now he's twisting it, saying, they try to stone him for saying this. He's saying it again. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, vanished. They had no control. They had no control over taking his life, over beating him, over crucifying him. He could disappear any moment. He could escape any time, any group of persecutors, because he is God. And now we understand when he says, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Twice he said that in the passage that we read. His works proved that he is God. In many ways, Jesus tried to convince religious leaders that he would rise from the dead. He spoke frequently at one point in his ministry. He began to openly talk to his disciples about the fact that he was going to die and that he was going to rise again the third day. But he also tried to convince religious leaders of the fact that he was going to die, and in fact, he was going to rise from the dead. Go back to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, he begins to, early in his ministry, he's telling the religious leaders who he is and what he's going to do. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. So he goes to the temple, and there's all these people making money off of it and cheating. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign do you show unto us, seeing that you do these things? And here Jesus says, he answers and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they thought, he is out of his mind. They're right by the temple. They're making it a house of merchandise. They're cheating people. They're stealing from people. And they thought he was talking about this temple that took 46 years to build. Verse 20, then said the Jews, the hierarchy of the Jews, 46 years it took to build this temple. You're telling us you're going to tear it down and in 3 days you're going to build it? It took 46 years. And you'll rear it up in 3 days. But he spoke of the temple of his body. He wasn't talking about this physical structure. He was now saying, I'm telling you about a different resurrection. I'm telling you about my resurrection. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them. Once he rose from the dead, the light went on in the disciples' mind and heart, and they said, I remember he said in 3 days he would raise this sanctuary, this temple. They remembered that he said that because that's exactly what he was doing. He was talking about his resurrection. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. This is after the resurrection. If you follow the pattern of the 12, specifically the 11, because we know Judas was a traitor, but in their development and in their walk with Christ, he spoke frequently to them about his death and resurrection. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. They didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. All the way to Luke chapter 18, we read that they did not believe that. Interesting, because the 11 were saved early in Jesus' ministry and ministered on his behalf and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, but they were saved without believing in the death and resurrection of Christ. Because it wasn't until Luke chapter 24, after he rose from the dead, that their eyes were open, their hearts were open, and they understood. That's what it says here. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Again, two groups of people. Those that believed his word, those that believed what Christ said, those that believed that who he claimed to be was in fact who he was, and those that rejected the message. It's very simple. You either believe the message of the scriptures or you do not believe. The consequences are eternal life on the one hand, perishing on the other. The next point about the deity of Christ and that the resurrection proves his deity is that Jesus sat down as God's right hand as the risen Christ. We know they killed him. We know they buried him. We know that they wrapped him up in linens and there he was laying on the tomb. So, as a dead man, he couldn't accomplish anything without rising from the dead. He could not, as a dead Christ, go and sit at the right hand of the Father to accomplish something that only he could accomplish at the right hand of the Father. I've got a few scriptures here. Psalm 110. Where the prophet David prophesies about future things relating to Christ the Messiah. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord. Well, here we have Lord, Jehovah God, saying to my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So once Christ dies and he rises again from the dead and appears here on earth for 40 days, he ascends up to heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father as the risen, ascended God the Son. Only because he rose from the dead, could God seat him at his right hand. Later, by the way, in the history of the Jewish people, this becomes very significant. If you read in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen rehearses the history of the nation of Israel, how God the Father sent them the prophets, and Stephen says, you killed the prophets. And then God sent you his son, and you killed him. And then God sent you the Holy Spirit, and you rejected him. And the Jewish leadership is infuriated over these accurate accusations, which they rejected. And what did they do? Well, the same thing they wanted to do with Jesus. They took up stones, and in this case, they were successful. They stoned Stephen and killed him. For what? For what? Any bad works he did? No bad works, for the words that he spoke. They killed him. And just as Stephen is stoned and ready to die, he looks up into heaven while the Jewish leadership is stoning him. And he says he saw Jesus standing. Or that drove them nuts. Well, because Psalm 110 and other places that quote that psalm say that God said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Sit at my right hand until I make my enemies your footstool," until a certain point. And that point, Stephen said, is now here. And what he's saying to the religious leaders who were killing him, stoning him, is, "You're his enemies." And they just got more infuriated, killed him. The issue of Jesus standing in Acts 7 is significant because up to that point, since his ascension, Christ was seated at the right hand of the Father, but Scripture says, "Until I make my enemies your footstool." Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Here, God is re-educating the remnant, re-educating people who now will resume God's program that God, for the last 2,000 years, has put on pause. Because Jesus sat back down, because God started a new program, said, "I'm not going to make my enemies his footstool at this point. I'm not going to come and judge at this point. I'm going to pause and bring in a whole new program," which is what we're in today. But now, the church, the body of Christ, we're gone. We've been raptured. We've met the Lord in the clouds. And now God is resuming his program with the nation of Israel, and he begins to re-educate, reorient, as he resumes his program with the nation of Israel. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1, "God, who at sundry times and in various manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Clearly, Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ, who is God, is the creator of this universe, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Significant phrase. When he had by himself purged our sins. Only Christ can deal with your sins and mine. We can try to do all kinds of religious exercises and activities, trying to be accepted by a holy God and try to do something about our sin, and none of it works, because the only way that God accepts dealing with our sins is when Christ died on the cross for our sins. It's the only way. When he had by himself purged our sins. Once he had done that, fast forward, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now he compares Christ to the angels. He says, no comparison, so much better. Because he obtained a more excellent name than they. How did he obtain a more excellent name? Through the resurrection. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That day is the day of the resurrection. When he took him up, when he raised him from the dead, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let the angels of God worship him. Skip down to verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning of the earth, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, has laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of your hands. Christ, the creator of the earth, of the universe. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? None of the angels have that position. It's to the resurrected, ascended God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next word that relates to resurrection, that's associated with the resurrection, is the word declaration. There are many declarations of humans that he is God. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. So there are many who have declared that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. In John chapter 20, you don't need to turn there, verses 30 and 31, it says, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, many other signs. But then John says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what they needed to believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that was promised, the Son of the living God. They needed to believe that he is God and that he is their Messiah. And so consistently we see through the Gospels people believing who Jesus is. That he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was essential, that was critical to their faith. Critical to their living relationship with God, believing in his name, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 28. And Peter answered. So Peter answered him and said, Lord, this is when they're out on the boat and there's a storm that comes and the boat is ready to sink. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto you on the water. Peter says, in this storm, just tell me to come to you. I'll get out of the boat and I'll walk on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him. Not worshiping angels, not worshiping humans. They knew they were worshiping God. And they said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. What did they need to believe? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he said, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, well, some are saying that you're John the Baptist. Some are saying that you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And here's the issue. Verse 15. He said unto them, who do you say that I am? Because it doesn't really matter at the end of the day what other people are saying about him. It doesn't matter who believes what. It doesn't matter how many believe it or don't believe it. The question is penetrating to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Evidence of his true relationship with God, evidence of his true faith in God, he met the requirements. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then, secondly, there's not only human declarations that he is God, but there's Christ's declarations that he is God. Stay in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but didn't find any. Yet though many false witnesses came, yet they didn't find any. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Ooh, remember that? And the high priest arose and said unto him, don't you answer anything? What is it that these witnesses are saying against you? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, you've said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That's the prophecy that the Jews were supposed to know. They'd heard that he would sit at his right hand, according to Psalm 110, and until he made his enemies his footstool. Then he would come in judgment. Then the high priest rent his clothes. He should have done what the guys on the boat did, bow down and worship him because he is God. Oh, no. They tore his clothes in complete fury and anger, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of more witnesses? Behold, you've heard this blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face. They should have bowed down and worshiped God the Son. Instead, they do the unimaginable. They spit in his face. And they buffeted him. And others smote him, beat him with the palms of their hands. They did that to their creator. They did that to the one who came because he loved them so much. They said, "Prophesy unto us, you Christ. Who hit you?" They're mocking him. They're spitting in his face. They're slapping him as if he was a criminal. And they kill him. Chapter 27, verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Skip down to verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "You that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Could he have? Yeah, absolutely. Could he have prevented the whole event? Absolutely. But because of his love for them and for us, he's hanging on the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests. These are people who should have known better. They knew the scriptures. They didn't believe them. And they lead the nation in their rebellion against their own Messiah. Likewise, the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others," which he didn't believe. They didn't believe. "Himself he can't save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Lies. Lies. Because he rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe it. "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" But, chapter 28, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers shook and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear ye not. I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Come and look at the place where they laid him, where they laid his dead body. Gone. Because he, in fact, rose from the dead. Then we have the Father's declarations that he is God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. This is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up right away out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father declared that Jesus Christ is God. Go to Matthew 17. We have at the Mount of Transfiguration, chapter 17, and there's at the Mount of Transfiguration, God himself declared that he is the Son of God. And then in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God the Father declares that he is God. And the Word, who is God, became flesh, verse 14 of John chapter 1. And so there we have the declaration. But then in Hebrews chapter 1, go back to Hebrews. I skipped a couple verses there because it is there that we have God the Father declaring who Jesus is. Verse 7, and of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, God the Father says, thy throne, O God. God the Father declaring that Jesus is God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. You're the creator. And Scripture gives him credit for that. And so there we have the Father's declaration. But now we have the resurrection declaring that Jesus is God. Look at Romans chapter 1, what the Apostle Paul says. In Romans chapter 1, as he opens his letter to the Romans, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So you have the words of all these people. You have the words of the Father and his declaration. You have Christ's works and what they prove that Jesus is who he is. But now you've got a smoking gun. Now you've got one who was dead, buried for 3 days, and risen from the dead, and God declares him to be God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ is God. Came to this world in order to die for our sins, which takes us to the third word today, which is salvation. Because without the resurrection, salvation is not possible. Christ died for our sins. He paid for every sin you've ever committed. He dealt with your sin nature, which is the very source of our sin. But we'd have no Savior if he stayed dead. Couldn't do it. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ demands it, that Jesus Christ be who he is and that he accomplished what he did, that he's risen from the dead. You see, the message that they had to believe, well, Jesus walked on this earth, they had to believe who he was, believe in his name. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. For the last 2,000 years, we've had to believe something different in order to be saved, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, that everything he accomplished to achieve, to accomplish, to provide what we could not do for ourselves, and that is to die for your sins and mine. And then as the resurrection and the life, Jesus rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says to the Corinthians, they were having problems with a teaching that was coming about the resurrection, that Christ didn't rise from the dead. There is no such thing as resurrection. Now Peter addresses that because some people, some who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed the gospel, were vacillating in their faith and saying, gee, maybe these guys are right. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. I've taught you the gospel. I've shared with you what you now believe. I've preached it to you. You've received it, and you stand in it. But you're going to fall prey to these deceivers who are saying, he did not really rise from the dead. So for you to be saved from that lie, from believing that nonsense, he says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. You've got to remember what I preached you, that Jesus died and he rose again the third day. Hang on to the truth of the gospel that I preached to you, by which you've been saved, and you will be saved from falling prey to this lie. And Paul reviews, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. If Christ went to the cross to die for our sins, and then we have to do some other things to be saved, then what he accomplished on the cross is not enough. It's not sufficient. And at the end of the day, if what Christ did on the cross provides 90% of our salvation, and then you have to put in the other 10% by doing all kinds of religious deeds and activities and adhere to some religious teachings, and if you're not saved until you do that, then you're 100% lost until you do that. And when you do, you become your own savior. You're saving yourself. If it's 10%, if it's 1%, up to you. When he by himself purged our sins, Christ died for our sins, and what he accomplished on the cross is 100% sufficient, a complete provision for our salvation. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what I declare to you in the gospel. That's what you believe. So stop considering the possibility of what these teachers were teaching. There is no resurrection. He didn't rise from the dead. The gospel demands it. If Christ did not rise from the dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians when he speaks about the resurrection, you're still in your sins. Look at verse 17 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Wow, that's trouble. Because if Christ didn't rise, then God's provision is incomplete, and you are still in your sins, with all the consequences that sin brings. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died, who believed the gospel, they're wrong because there is no resurrection. Instead of being in heaven with God, they're perishing. Remember the two destinies? Eternal life or perishing. Then these people who thought they had eternal life, really they're perishing, they're dying, they're in the lake of fire suffering for their sins because these people are still in their sins and they've perished because without resurrection there is no hope. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Can you imagine? Living your life, believing a lie. But if it's not true, Paul is saying, pity you, pity you. I don't know if you hear that, but my phone is ringing in my ear. So if Christ did not rise, you're still in your sins. But, next point, Christ, you couldn't hear it, good. Next point, but Christ did rise from the dead. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. Here Paul says, if he didn't rise, you're still in your sins. If he didn't rise, then you're perishing. If he didn't rise, you're most miserable. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. The fact is, Christ is risen from the dead. And then finally, he was raised for our justification. That's the whole issue, especially in the book of Romans. Justification, God declaring sinners righteous by faith. God declaring sinners right before God. God giving to us a righteousness that is foreign to us, a gift righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham and his faith, and that his faith is an example to us. And verse 20 said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. This is when God promised Abraham a son. And then when God said, I want you to offer your son Isaac as a sacrifice, I want you to go kill him. He didn't vacillate. He didn't hesitate. Because he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, which was that through Isaac, he would bless that seed, those descendants. Verse 22, and therefore, because of his faith, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Imputed righteousness is God putting righteousness to your account, a righteousness that is foreign to you and me, and a righteousness that is a gift, imputed, not earned, not worked for. It's a gift righteousness, imputed, placed to your account where it didn't belong before. By faith, in God's word, in God's good news. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, to whom righteousness will be imputed, put to your account, a gift righteousness from God, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our sins, for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. The only reason that we can have a right relationship with God, the only reason that we can have righteousness, the righteousness of God, put to our account, imputed to us, is because he died for our offenses, he died for our sins, and he was raised up again from the dead so that God could fully, completely declare us righteous before him. It's the only way. And so here we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is simple. It's real clear. We do nothing to deserve it. He did everything to give it to us as a gift. Christ died for our sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. Believe. The one thing you do without doing anything at all is to trust what somebody else has done for you when he went to the cross and then rose again.